Today I'm going to talk about the power of testimony. And it's going to be a two-part message. And I felt like as I was in worship, this wasn't in my notes, but I should probably start with some testimonies. And so I heard one testimony. Well, we'll start with Sharon Wallace. She's a walking miracle right now, right? So the report from the doctors that she shared briefly last night on the phone is that she is 2 months right ahead of schedule in terms of your health and what's going on after open heart surgery. That the reality is that if she was not in the emergency room when she was, she would not be here with us today. That she would not have made it. The fact that the things orchestrated to be where you were at the hospital at the right time led to the procedure that you had, and now you have abundant life is sort of what the doctor's prescribing, right? Saying this is where we're at. It's amazing. Anyway, so celebrate. Thank you for all your prayers, everybody from Grace. Another testimony I heard this morning is, I won't give names because I don't have permission, but somebody we all know and love has a mother, and her mother has been really struggling, and it sort of looked like the mother was not going to, just physically wise, she was going to be incapacitated because of issues with neuropathy in her feet. And so this was going to make the woman that we know and love, basically she was going to have to check out for a while and basically care for her mom. And so her husband, was talking about the situation with a coworker, and the coworker said, well, have you ever tried this drug for that issue? It's not prescribed for that issue typically, but doctors have found that it actually really works well on neuropathy. And so he took it home to his wife. They shared it with the doctor. The doctor says, hey, actually, that's a great idea. They put the mother on that medicine, and as of right now, she has tremendous improvement from where she was, and she looks like things are really progressing positively. Isn't that amazing? The last one's not from here. The last one, I was listening to Bill Johnson the other week, and he was sharing two testimonies about resurrection from the dead. I like pressing for things that we don't usually see. And so this happened in Europe, and I don't know the specific country, but basically there was a woman of another faith. So she was a practicing believer in a different faith. She was in the hospital and she died. And her attending nurse, the person who was caring for her, was a strong believer and had the conviction that this woman should not die. And her appeal to the Lord was she didn't even have a chance to know you. She died too early because she doesn't know you. And so the woman prayed for 2 hours for resurrection from the dead. The woman rose from the dead, she accepted Jesus into her heart, and she's still alive today. Isn't that amazing? So that blows my mind in the sense of what's possible, right? I don't know the condition of the woman. I don't know all the specific logistics. What I do know is she was pronounced dead by the doctor. She was dead for 2 hours, and now she's fully alive and functioning. And she has eternal life, right? It's amazing, right? That's the power of testimony. This is going to be a two-part message. And basically, you'll see how it's going to work. But we'll start with this. The mission of Grace Fellowship is to access heaven, pull things from heaven, and to transform earth, right? It's not like it's a distant thing up here. It's actually really tangible. We can bring heaven to earth, and we're meant to influence those in our sphere of influence. The goal is ultimately to make Jesus famous in the land, right? That's my goal. Is Jesus is meant to be glorified. He is meant to be known by every single man, woman, child. He's meant to be famous in Sonoma County and California and the United States and to the nations. And we are authentic ambassadors of the kingdom. Right? I shared a message about that a while ago, that we are the ones who were authentically, we actually represent heaven well in our spheres of influence. People can look to us and they see Jesus. They see what heaven's like when they watch our lives, right? That's what we're pressing for. And we're always growing, right? And so one of the things that, one of the questions on my mind often is, how do we change the culture of Grace to more effectively achieve the mission and goal, right? It's not that we're doing something wrong. It's just that we're always moving closer and closer and closer. And so are there things that we can implement or strategies that we can utilize that would help us to more effectively achieve that mission and goal? And one of the strategies that I feel like the Holy Spirit has highlighted to me over the years that I really feel like there's a stronghold that comes against it. And I don't know why. It's one of the biggest questions I have that I sort of wrestle with the Holy Spirit is why is this such feel like such a hard thing for Grace Fellowship? And we're going to explore it. And it deals with the power of testimony. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 145. This was written by King David, Psalm 145. And we're going to just look at the first 12 verses. And it says this. David says, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. So just to encapsulate it, one generation commends you to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor and majesty of God. They tell of the awesome power of your works. They proclaim your great deeds. They tell of the glory of your kingdom. They speak of your might, right? It's all about we're professing, proclaiming, declaring what God has done, who he is, why. And in verse 12, it says, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. There's a purpose to share what God has done and what he's doing that far exceeds just you. And the believers that are around you, the people that are in your closest sphere, but it actually stretches beyond and accomplishes something significant that all people would know of the mighty acts of God and the glorious splendor of his kingdom. And I think it's interesting here in Psalm 145 that that the power of testimony also includes three other things. It says meditating on his wonderful works. How often do you meditate on what Jesus has done in your life, right? Whether that's from 20 years ago or whether that was yesterday. Do you take time to actually meditate on, wow, that's what he has done, and you rehearse it and just regurgitate it over and over. The other is celebrating his abundant goodness. Do you celebrate what he's done? Is it just like, yeah, God did that. Now we're moving on to the next thing. Where am I overwhelmed and stressed out? That's my experience when I in walking with people is that we have a victory, there's a praise, and then I'm right to what's the next problem I'm facing. What would it look like to maintain a culture that celebrates what God has done, that we're continually celebrating because he's always doing good things, right? We sing and declare that he's good all the time. He must be doing good things all the time. And we just may not be aware of the goodness that's happening or his faithfulness. We should be in a constant mode of celebration. But I find that celebration takes work. It's easier for me to just go through life than it is to pause and take time to think of what would it look like to celebrate this thing that he did, right? Anyway, I could go off on that. The last thing was singing joyfully. Can't do it in church right now, but no, singing joyfully about his righteousness. Do you take time to just worship him for his righteousness? Right? About what he has done. Do you sing new songs to describing the miracles that have happened in your life like they did in the Old Testament? Right? They cross over the sea and then they start singing a song. They break out into song. Right? It's a new song. Do you do that because of what he did in your life yesterday? Right? It's just a question. It's part of the power of testimony. This week, what we're going to do is we're going to take a snapshot of the Old Testament. It's not exhaustive, right? We could probably go many, many weeks on the Old Testament. This is just a snapshot. Next week, we're going to look at the New Testament. Where do we see the power of testimony? And so for this week, the first passage is in Joshua It's probably familiar to you. It's in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And it says this. It says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So it's the concept of a memorial stone, right? Why? Why did God command Joshua to do this? It says in verse 6, to serve as a sign among you, and then in the future, so for the very people who actually lived it, that it would be a sign to them, that they would see those stones, they would remember, yeah, God did that, that miraculous, powerful work. But it's also in the future when your children ask you, hey, what are those stones for? Why are those there, right? What do those stones mean? You can tell them of the glorious, wonderful works of God. Do you have memorial stones around your house? Do you have memorial stones that you recall? That you say, well, why is that picture there, that picture on the wall? Well, that's a picture that God gave after this thing happened. Or something. I don't know, right? It's not a concept that we typically have. What would it look like to have memorial stones positioned around the city? Of what God, well, this is where God healed the person who was lame. This was where God healed the blind man. This is what God broke that depression off that person, right? What does that look like? I don't know. I don't see anybody in the church doing that, right? When was the last time you revisited your memorial stones? What God has done in your life? Good, right? Is it a regular part of your walk with Jesus? Right? That's really the question. And then how are you passing it on to the next generation? Is it something that sort of just sits with you and between you and Jesus, you celebrate and you thank him? Or do you actually share with others about it and the future generations, right? Are they hearing about this God that we worship, this God that we know, this God who is powerful and loves us beyond compare? What I see in the Old Testament is there's a call to remember. And another passage is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And it says this in verse 7. It says, that day David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. So David was sort of setting things up. And he went to Asaph and he said, this is how you're supposed to praise God. And at verse 8 it says, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. In verse 12 it says, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. We pick it up in verse 23. It says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. So when David is describing this picture of what does praise look like, he says that it includes sharing the testimonies of what God has done. It's not just saying, okay, praise God because he's good. Praise God because he's faithful. It actually includes a description of, well, why? What did he do? And that's part of our praise unto him. There's something powerful that is represented as we share the specifics of what God has done. And as we tell them, and I like how it says to the nations, right? It's not just for your local community. It actually is meant to impact nations. Right? So this testimony we heard this morning about resurrection from dead in Europe somewhere, it impacted us. at some measure, right? There's something about the possibility of resurrection from the dead. Do we believe it? Well, if God did it there, he could do it here, right? You see what I'm saying? Like, there, it starts building faith for something because we heard a testimony about God moving mountains, ultimately, to raise a woman who both was physically dead and spiritually dead. That's pretty significant. Psalm 66, verses 5 and 6 says this: "Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him." I think that the power of testimony also includes an invitation to taste and see. And so for the non-believer, the person who has no relationship with Jesus, it's come taste and see this God that I worship, that I know. Have you heard about this God? About his power, about his love, about his mercy, about his healing, about his glory, right? Whatever it would be. And then I also think within the body of Christ, right, there's individuals who have tasted and seen greater depths of the power of the living God. And there's other believers who haven't experienced the fullness of that. What does it look like to share the power and testimony of what God's doing in your life to believers that they could come on an on-ramp to greater intimacy and understanding about who this God is that we worship? Right? There's significance in it. The last passage that I'll talk about also has to do with David, but it's practical in the sense that it's a real situation. And so it's in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. But the question is really, why does David bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem from Obed-Edom's house? And so if you remember the story or the history, is they were going to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, and the way they were going about carrying the ark, they did it in the wrong way, and two people died. It was not a good day. And it scared the bejeebies out of David, right? He was just like, I don't know about this. And so where they were was in the region where Obed-Edom lived, and they ended up putting the Ark of the Covenant in his house. And then David went back home. And so it's in Obed-Edom's house. Why does David then change his mind and bring it up to Jerusalem? And that's the passage we're going to look at. So 2 Samuel 6, verses 9 to 12. It says, David was afraid of the Lord that day. So that's the day that the other happened. And it said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. I think it's interesting. If you look up Obed-Edom, Obed-Edom ends up becoming one of the gatekeepers at the temple. It's very interesting to me. But that's not this message. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. David heard the testimony of what God was doing in Obed-Edom's life, in his family, and everything he touched because the Ark of the Covenant was in his house. There was power of the testimony which broke off the fear of this situation, this past thing which happened that was deathly. And that power of the testimony broke it off and said, I want that in my house for all of Israel, right? It shifted something significantly for David. This week, basically, it's time to take another authentic assessment. Right? You guys like authentic assessments? I use that phrase a lot because I feel like that's something God's pressing for. But what do you really believe about testimonies? What do you really believe? You'll know what you believe by what you do. So if you go back over the past week and you look, how often did I share a testimony of what God did? How often am I even aware of what God's doing? It's an indicator of how much you truly believe that testimonies are significant. Does that make sense? And anything we look at is not meant to be condemning, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what I find is that there are truths in the kingdom that we don't fully access, so we don't experience the fullness of the freedom that that they have. And God's after freedom. He wants all of us to be fully functioning, free, and living an abundant life. And so he keeps pressing on things when we haven't fully accessed it. And so that's one of these things. The second question is there power and purpose in sharing what Jesus is doing in your life? Do you really believe it? Is there power and purpose for it? Does it glorify Jesus to share what he's doing? So we say we want to glorify God. This is one of the vehicles. Do you believe that sharing the power of a testimony in your life, what he's done, actually glorifies him? And then do you regularly take time to meditate, celebrate, and share what God has done and is doing in your life? Right? These are not rhetorical questions. They just sit there. And so the invitation today, I think, from the Holy Spirit is to entertain this, to really explore the power of testimony and what do you really believe. And then next week, we're going to come back and we're going to look at the New Testament snapshot. And then we're going to look at sort of where the rubber meets the road and sort of address some of the practical application of it. All right, so I'm going to pray. So Holy Spirit, we opened it up today. And we're choosing to explore about this concept of the power of the testimony, or the power of testimony. And I just pray that for every single person that's here, and every person who listens on the podcast, that you would just first and foremost just rest on them with your spirit of peace right now. I pray you would rest on them with your spirit of love. You'd rest on them with your spirit of hope. So that as they process, as they do an authentic assessment, they step into it from a place of peace, love, and hope, instead of angst or fear or despair. And that as they press into this this topic, I pray that you would expose with your light, what do we really believe? And then I also pray that you would expose through your word and sort of shining your light on your word, what do you say? What's really true about the power of testimony? And are there things that we could be accessing both for us currently and to the next generations and to the nations, right? So both linearly generational, externally, right, from our city culture to the next nation, and then personally in intimacy with between us and you. I pray, Jesus, that you would shine your light. Is this a strategy that would bring about breakthrough for the advancement of the gospel in this land? Is this your now word that would shift the way that we live and shift the amount of people within the county knowing how famous you really are? And would you become more glorified in this land as a result of embracing the strategy of the power of testimony? And we just ask that you would guide our process. I pray for your protection, Holy Spirit. I pray that that you would guard your sons and daughters' ears, that they would only hear what's true, and that the way the enemy would want to come and mess with them with lies, we just renounce it. And again, we just break off if there's any messages of condemnation as they try to explore this topic. I renounce that spirit in Jesus' name. And we ask for just sort of a protection covering them in the midst of this process with you. And then we celebrate the truth of what you're doing. And we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we look forward to the next message next week. Pray that you would do the work in our hearts of preparing them, the tilling up of the soil of our hearts around this topic as we go through this week, so that next week the message, the seed of the message, actually lands on fertile ground. Again, we choose you, Jesus. We say yes to you, Jesus. And we glorify your holy name. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.